Go ahead and grab your Bible if you're not doing so already. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 2. Today we're going to look at 6 through 10. If you do not have a Bible of your own, there's some in the front of the in the back of the pew in front of you. Please take that. We really view God's Word as the authority in our life. And so we work through passages verse by verse, so we want that to be a gift to you if you do not have your own copy, so that you can do that along with us this morning. So, as you're getting there, Galatians chapter 2, 6 through 10, I'm actually going to back up a little bit, and I'm going to read 1 through 10 this morning, and I'll explain why I do that here in a minute. So look with me, it'll be on the screen as well, behind me. So, Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation that set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now our text today. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for just this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for the music that we've heard and we've worshiped to through song, Lord. Help that uplift our spirits as we come to your word this morning. Father, we just ask that you would be honored and glorified this morning through the reading of your word, through the teaching of your word. Father, help me to just really honor your word and be truthful to it with what I say and what you place upon my heart. Father, give your people ears to hear and give us the desire to respond. And it's in your son's name we pray this. Amen. All right. Well, so if you were with us last week or if you've been with us for a little while now, you know that we are going through the book of Galatians, and we're going through it verse by verse. And so up until this point, we have been in this section of Galatians that really is an autobiography of Paul's life. So we encounter that he went to the church of Galatia, and he preached the gospel, and he was able to lead some to the Lord through that. And then all of a sudden, something changed, and someone came behind him and preached something else. And they said that what he was preaching essentially was insufficient. And so we've been working our way through, and now we're in chapter 2. And so if you were with us last week, you were with us to see the start of this story that Paul all of a sudden comes to. So last week's title was Together for the Gospel, Part 1. This week, it's Part 2. And we're going to kind of get the conclusion to Paul's story here in our passage today. And so we've been working through verse by verse. We come to this point where last week we saw that the church comes together for the first time. Peter and the Jerusalem authorities come together for the first time with Paul, and they are together for the gospel. But not only were they together for the gospel together, they were also together for the gospel against false gospels. And so go back if you missed that. Matt did a great job of walking us through 1 through 5 and showing us how when they were encountered with this false gospel, they stood together for the gospel against those false gospels. Now this morning, what I think is happening is after that, we are now revisiting this story where Paul is now back in front of Jerusalem, back in front of the authorities in this meeting, and he is going to lay down for us by coming together with them for the gospel what the church is to live out as the mission of the church. So our main idea this morning, if you leave here and you completely forget what all I said, please at least remember this, that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel in word and deed. And so what we're going to see is Paul is going to come together with the Jerusalem authorities, and they're going to lay down for us exactly what the mission of the church should be. So what I kind of want to do is we're going to work through the text together first, and then we're going to go back and we're going to see how this applies to our life. So look back with me. Now we're going to look at verse 6. So look back with me at verse 6 and read with me from there through verse 10. And from those who seem to be influential. Okay, stop there. Now, put a mental note right there, okay? Check that. We're going to come back to that. Those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. All right, big words. Think of it this way. When you read this in Scripture, uncircumcised, Gentiles. When you read circumcised, think Jews. All right, let's continue. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, Jews, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So, right off the bat, we want to first see how we, as the church, are to come together and preach the same gospel. Now, that's important because if you remember, leading up to this point, there are two things that are going on. Paul preached his gospel. Now, someone else has come in behind him and said, no, that's insufficient. You need to also do this. So it's very important that as we gather together, as we go forth as a church, that we preach the same gospel. So Paul's authority has been questioned. He now revisits Jerusalem authorities, and he says this, and from those who seem to be influential. Now, that's very key because if you look and you go back and you read 1 through 10, four times in a span of just 10 verses, Paul has used this label, those who seemed to be influential. Now, right off the bat, we can see that Paul's probably not convinced of their influence, but he does say that they seem to be influential, which means we can say that someone thinks they're influential. So you might think of it this way. Jerusalem in the early church was the authority of the church. If there's any question, any kind of thing that came up with Christian doctrine, they went to Jerusalem. That's where, we'll see later, the pillars, Peter, James, and John were. And so any question that came up, they went there. Maybe think of it this way. In our culture today, when we have a question about politics or decisions in our country, we go to Washington, D.C. We look to Washington. We look to the leaders of our country, right? Okay. So, also, some people in the world think that the church today looks to the Vatican for authority, that everything comes through the Pope. So, just like people perceive where authority comes from, that's what early Christians were doing in the Jerusalem church. So, Paul is standing and saying, those who seem to be influential. Now, we already talked about how he doesn't think they're as influential as other people think. I love how the NIV reads this. It says, as for those who were held in high esteem, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. This is a really key point to make here because here we have some people who are saying, Paul, your gospel's insufficient. So what you need to do is go to Jerusalem and tell these people what you're talking about so that they, this is his opponents, saying this to Paul, so that they can then tell you you're wrong. Okay? And so Paul is saying that's not how it goes. You know why? Because God, he shows no partiality. The Greek here could literally be translated this way. God does not accept the face of a man. To accept the face of a man would basically mean to evaluate him based on his credentials. And Paul even confirms that for us when he says that who or what they were makes no difference to me. You see, the pillars in Jerusalem were those who walked with Christ on the earth. And so they saw Jesus face to face. And so everyone thought that their authority really came because of their interaction with Jesus on the earth. As they walked with him in ministry, they said, well, obviously these guys walked with Christ along the way. Obviously they know what they're talking about. Obviously they're the ones that we need to look to. And so Paul is saying, but hey, guess what? I'm an apostle too. And God doesn't look at the outward appearance of man. He looks on the heart. And he knows, and I know, that my authority doesn't come from man. It comes from God. You know, we do this in our lives too. We look at people in our culture and say, if they went to Harvard Business School or law school, we automatically say, you got to be the cream of the crop. Like, I want that person on my team. Or John Hopkins puts out great doctors all the time. And so we look at that and we say, you know what? I'm on your team, or I want you on my team because you're the cream of the crop. And we even do it with those people who we look to in the Bible realm, in Scripture, and who's teaching it. And we say, like, you know what? You went to blank, therefore all my eggs are in your basket. You instruct me. And to where it even becomes a fault. It's not a fault in the beginning. It's a fault with what we do. We put them on a pedestal, and we think that they're so high and they're so lifted up because of where they got their education or where they got their experience that they can do no wrong. In fact, even when they say something that's contradictory to Scripture, we give it an amen because they could never say that. But God doesn't do that. And that's what Paul's saying. Just because the authority walked with Christ and did everything according to him when he was here on earth doesn't mean that my authority means nothing. And we have to make sure that we don't get put into this trap where we uphold someone's word over the gospel, over Scripture, because it's so easy to do that, and we fall into that trap. I love 1 Samuel 16:7, where it says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks on the heart." Think about, I love the story of David, you know, scrawny little David who killed giant Goliath, right? Everyone around said, that guy can't do that. Like, Goliath laughed at David. He saw him come out and he said, you're going to put the basis of your nation, the nation of Israel, in this scrawny little guy? Now, I relate to that, okay? That was me growing up, even now, not really like that bulky. So I can relate really well to David and how people wrote him off to do great things. But guess what? God didn't see that. God saw his heart, and he knew that David was destined to save the people of Israel and become the greatest king that they ever had. So remember that as we go through, to always just think about people's authority in light of Scripture. All right, let's get back on the road. Sorry, that was a little detour there, but let's get back on the road. So Paul is confirming that how they once walked, really, like, Jesus watched him live out, they watched Jesus live out his earthly ministry, and that means nothing to him. And the reason he's so adamant about that is, again, because his authority has been called into question. The gospel that he presented for people has been called into question. And so he wants them to know that he is, in chapter 1 even, he says, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. His gospel, and therefore authority, and ours, is not from man, but from God. And so, moving on, he says that those that I met with, the ones who you held in high esteem, they added nothing to me. Now, this would have been like the left jab across the face of Paul's opponents. This is the knockout blow. Because what he's saying is, you're telling me that I'm preaching an insufficient gospel, but guess what? Those that you went to and you wanted me to find the authority in, guess what they said? Nothing. They didn't add anything to me because the gospel that I was preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is sufficient. And you can't tell me otherwise. And so he says, they added nothing to me. In fact, he goes further. He says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And so what he's saying is, guess what? They gave me the stamp of approval. Not that I needed it, because I know my calling's from God, but they gave me the stamp of approval. And they said that you have been entrusted with the same gospel that we've been entrusted with. Now, this is where the point comes in, that we must preach the same gospel. If you go back and you read the book of Acts, it's really interesting how the story plays out. In the beginning, Peter is set forth, and he is commissioned by God, by Jesus, to go and preach the gospel. And he does that. And because of that, in his earthly ministry, he is blessed thousandsfold. It says that. Thousands came to know the Lord. So we have, let's say he's over here, okay? So Peter's gospel right here. Now, read a little bit further in the journey of Acts, and we encounter this guy who is persecuting the church. And he is ravaging the church, and he is tearing it apart. And those Christians that Peter is leading to the Lord are now being killed by this guy named Saul. And we read a little bit further, and we see that Jesus meets Saul on the road to Damascus, knocks him off his donkey onto his backside, and calls him into the ministry. Is that radical to you too? All right, so here we have Peter over here, and now all of a sudden we have Paul, who is destined to go preach to the Gentiles. So we have Peter and we have Paul. And we have two what seem to be completely different gospels. One Jews, one Gentiles. But guess what? Check this out. This is so beautiful. Verse 8. Look what Paul says. Now, when we're reading, it's very easy to skip over little things in the scripture. But check out verse 8. I love this. It says this. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. For who? For he who worked through Peter also worked through me. Guess what? We're on the same team here. God might use us in different ways, and he does, because he, guess what, is God, and he can adapt his gospel. And he uses us in different ways, but it's the same message. And if we don't come together and we don't preach the same gospel, then we're not doing what the church is called to do. And we have to really rally with one another and do that. We see in Acts even where, it'll be on the screen there, but where in Acts where Paul is set apart to go to the Gentiles specifically. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In order for a lot of us in here, raise your hand if you're Jewish. All right, for a lot of us in here, if this didn't happen, we might not be here today. But God, in his love, in his amazing providence, knew he was going to call this man who was persecuting the church to preach the gospel to the Gentiles so that we can sit here today and we can study the word and we can grow in our relationship with God and one day be joined with him in heaven. And so we're all on the same team. It's like a football team has one goal. That's to put the ball, unless you're the defense, but we're not talking about that. It's to put the ball in the end zone. But can one player do it alone? No. Everyone has their specific role that they have to play, and we have to join together, and we have to move the ball forward. Sometimes it's very easy, and I will be honest, I am very guilty about this. And in fact, a few years back, this might be a very hard sermon for me to preach. But sometimes we forget the essentials of the gospel. And we put all of our beliefs and all the things that we hold that we think when we read Scripture to be true, we put those all on that top tier. And we completely send someone else off the way that, guess what? Might be actually preaching truth. Might need our help to move the ball forward. Because we're all in the same kingdom. But because we're so blinded and because we put our spiritual blinders on, and I did this where I would write those people off, I didn't focus on the essentials of the gospel. And that simply is put like this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If there is anything that's added or taken away from the gospel, we're going to get to that, but then it's not the gospel. And yes, we need to discern that, but we also need to come with brothers and sisters who are in other places who are doing just that. Like our brothers and sisters across the globe who give up their lives to go preach the gospel in a people group that have never heard it before. Or us here, where we can go down the street and meet someone in the coffee shop and talk to them. We're all on the same team, and we're all trying to accomplish the same goal. So, I know that was long. Thanks for bearing with me. But you see the importance of it, that we need to preach the same gospel. Because Satan knows if he can divide the church, man, guess what? He's got us. He's in there. And we're going to argue, and we're going to bicker, and we're not going to be unified. And we're not going to grow together. In fact, we're going to regress. But we have to stay together and preach the same gospel. Now, once Paul gets the stamp of approval, verse 9 tells us, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, now Paul has officially stamped and said, these guys are the foundation of the Jerusalem church. You know, you might think in the Old Testament, think of like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You could also kind of see this as like these three guys as like, you know, the three pillars that were with Jesus that helped institute the new covenant. So Peter, who is a loved disciple, James, now your translation might say Cephas, that's his name before he's converted. James, who is the beloved disciple, or the beloved brother of Jesus, who we just studied his work not too long ago, and then finally John, who's the beloved disciple. They seem to be pillars, but here's where it's awesome. This is so great. Perceive the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That's it. There it is. They dropped the hammer on it. It's done. They perceived the grace that was in Paul. Now, what does that mean? I think it means two things. I think it first means that they affirmed conversion. That they could look at Paul, and they could hear his story, and they could hear his testimony, and they could say, God has truly executed grace in your life. Because look at what Paul was doing. He was killing the church. And now all of a sudden, he's helping bring those guys into Christianity. And so they can look at that and see God has radically executed grace in your life. And that's something we need to look for. When we look for these people to join forces with, we need to make sure that we can see grace change in their life. That they fully understand the gospel of grace according to Jesus plus nothing equals everything. All right, so then I also think that it means that they saw the grace that God was performing on Paul's ministry. Just like he is able to go and show grace on Peter and his ministry, he also led so many, and again, we talked about it, us, through his work and showed grace on Paul's ministry. And so the church looks at that and says, you know what? We're one in the same. Let's join forces. So that's great that they did that, but they didn't stop there. And this is kind of interesting, but it brings us to our second point here. And that is that we're to care for the poor and hurting. And that's really where we're executing and preaching the gospel indeed. And so he says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So once Paul gets this, he's kind of packing his things up. He's getting ready to walk out the door. Thanks, guys. You know, Godspeed to you too. Hope we meet down the road. Keep doing what you're doing for the kingdom. It's awesome. Sweet. Oh, but Paul, before you go, one thing. Will you remember the poor? See, Paul was going to the Gentiles. And in the early church, the Gentiles were in the more affluent cities. They had the resources, especially financially, to give to others. And so the Jerusalem church or council or authority, however you want to say it, the pillars, sounds like a band, like Paul and the Pillars. It's like, but anyways. So they have the authority been given to them. So will you just remember those who are suffering, who are hurting, who are in need? When you go to these cities, will you ask them to help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem? And that's, in fact, probably what he meant when they said, will you remember the poor? Because it can also be kind of said this way, and that is to remember those who are in affliction and who are in need, and the brothers and sisters who are suffering. So in the area of Jerusalem, especially in the area of Judea, there was a lot of poverty, and the Christian brothers and sisters didn't have everything they needed. So will you please do that? And we see this in Romans 15, 25 to 26, but we see Paul does exactly what he says he's going to do. He says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. We read all throughout Paul's letters, he's always collecting and offering. Some people are kind of like, why is he always doing that? He's not doing it for his own gain, okay? Sometimes he worked as a tent maker, but ultimately he just relied on God to provide for his needs. Everything that he would collect, he would then go and give to the poor. It's the same thing just earlier. We took up an offering. Why do we do that? It's not so that we can kind of collect all those funds and build bigger barns, right? It's so that we can go give that away and we can help people and we can use that to spread the gospel all throughout our area here in Raleigh especially, but also just, we also give to missions and overseas. And so the idea here is that just please remember those who are suffering and come together for that, because that's what the church was designed to do. So we see that we are to, one, preach the same gospel. Two, care for the poor and hurting. So we see that in the text, but, you know, we live in a different culture, right? Like, we don't live in first century Christianity. So how on earth can we as a church execute these things? And I'm going to show you five ways that we, the church, can preach the gospel in word and deed. All right, so five ways the church can preach the gospel in word and deed. And the first is simply this. See how Jesus embodied the mission. See, Jesus, when he left, he commissioned the church to do exactly what he did, to be the reflection of who he was while he was here on earth. And he says, basically, like, as I have done, now go and do. And how did he act? Well, Matthew 4:23 says this, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, there's teaching and then proclaiming the gospel, there's preaching of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. There's caring for the poor. See, when people see us as the church, they need to see two things. One, that we stand firm on the gospel and we don't change. But not only do we not do that, we also offer the gospel as means to grace. Because if we don't offer the gospel as means to freedom and grace, then what are we saving people to? Because guess what? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I've done nothing. And so we want to tell people about the gospel. And I really like want it to say of grace, but know my heart here. When I say the gospel, to me there is no other gospel. It is of grace. And so we want to preach the gospel of grace. But not only that, do we want to meet practical needs that people have. So we embody the mission of Jesus just like we see how Jesus embodied the mission that he put forth to the church. And that is to preach the gospel and to care for those in need. But in order to preach the gospel, we have to fully understand the gospel and not add or take away from it. It's so easy for us when we're talking about things, and especially after our conversion, that we start talking about, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. But God doesn't look at that. You could be a straight A student. Unfortunately, I wasn't always, probably like after second grade. But you could be a perfect straight A student all the way. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to meeting the righteous standard that God has, we fail. We flunk. We don't make the grade. But guess who did? Jesus. And if we don't rest in that, then we're adding and we're taking away from the gospel. And then how do we ever expect to present a clean gospel to someone else? So we have to fully understand the gospel and not take away or add from it. It's like this. If I was to offer you a gift, okay, and I said, here's this beautiful gift. I want you to have it. And you go to take it, but I say, wait. Before you take that, go run a lap around the church. No, that's too easy. Make five. Go run like five laps. Is that a gift anymore? No, it's not. You're earning that. You're owed that. And guess what? We weren't owed anything. In fact, when we were born in our sin, and we were born separated from God. And unless Jesus comes and dies and gives up his own life and puts his righteousness on us, we got nothing. So we have to fully understand the gospel and rest in that. So if you're struggling with that this morning, ask these questions. Do I understand that there's nothing I can do to add to my salvation? Nothing. Do I believe that Jesus paid in full my debt and my faith so that I can have the promise of salvation? And then finally, and this is one that we got to do every single day, do I constantly thank God for my salvation? Because it's so easy to take that for granted, move on with our life and think, man, I'm putting tally marks. I'm doing great. This is awesome. God looks at me, sees favor, man, this is great. But guess what? If we're doing it in our own strength, he's like, I don't see anything. I see Jesus for you, and you need to remember that and thank me for that. These questions are crucial because if we tell people that they need to come to the gospel of grace, then we need to be living it out ourselves. All right, third thing. Discern what calling God has gifted me with and partner with others. We saw this in Paul and we saw this in Peter, the way that God used them. One of the most beautiful pictures of the church is this idea of a body. And the body can't function unless every single part's doing its role. And we need to do that as well. So we need to discern what calling God has placed on our lives, and then we need to partner with others. Because we can't do it alone. And that's exactly what Paul and the pillars were saying. That, guys, we can't do it on our own. We got to work together and accomplish this mission together and be unified in that. Fourth, recognize the needs of others and be sensitive to them. Why is it so critical that we recognize the needs of others? Because guess what? People are hurting. People are broken. And it's very easy to get tunnel vision and we just do our normal drive and we do our normal commute or we do our normal thing at work and we completely miss the people around us. And that's not what Jesus did. He saw the crowds. And we have to recognize that. Of course, we see the person on the street who's homeless and who's looking for food or for a place to stay. But guess what? That's not the only needs that exist in our world. There are people who are hurting right now and are just needing someone to grieve with them. There are kids who are looking for an adult to come into their lives and mentor them. Or some kids don't have parents at all, and they're looking for someone to welcome them into their family, just like Jesus welcomed us into his family. Or there's the elderly who are lonely, and they're just looking for someone to play chess or checkers with, or kick your butt in Scrabble. Whatever it is, they're just looking for someone to see the need that they have and to meet it. Which is finally our last point, is the fifth application, and probably the one that is closest to my heart this morning, and that's be eager. Remember Paul said, I eagerly wanted to do that. Be eager to give of my time, talent, and treasure to care for those in need. It's so easy, and I am so guilty of this at times, to just throw money at a situation or a circumstance someone has. It's so easy to look at the person and go drive by because you think, I actually don't have anything to give. But guess what? God doesn't just call us to give our money. He calls us to give our time. He's gifted us in a unique way. He calls us to give our talent and our treasure. And so this morning, as we close and the band comes back up, I want to draw your attention to something that you saw in the bulletin when you came in. It looks like this. It says, Downtown Raleigh Backpack Drive. All right, I want you to look at that because there's a need in our county that isn't actually being met a lot. And that is the fact that there are many kids around our county and country, but in our county specifically, who go to school every year without the supplies that they need. And it's so hard for them to get in school and get started off the right foot because they don't have the things they need. And not only that, it becomes a burden on the teachers as well, because then they go out and spend their own money to buy these supplies. And so what I'm asking is, as a church and the greater church, God's universal church, Big C Church, that we come together and we help meet this need in our county. And so take that flyer, and we have more that you can take. But pray about how God can, if financially, great, but more importantly, how he can use you as a whole to help meet this need. And then not only that, to then go and share the word with your coworkers and your friends who you know are Christians, but then also let this be an example to the world that, hey, we want to love in word and deed. We want to meet people where they're at, just like Jesus met us where we were at. And spread the word and help us accomplish this, because at the end of the day, we're not doing this for ourselves. I'm not up here asking you to donate your time, talent, and treasure just for my own good. I honestly, like, my personal, if you don't do it, that's fine. But I'm asking you to do it because we have the chance to show the light of Christ in our community in a very practical way that sometimes we don't see because we don't see the need. And so will you please, just not today, but just think about it. Think about how God can really use you in that, meeting this need of our church and of our community. And so this morning, I hope, again, as you leave, if there's one thing that you remember, it's just that, hey, we're going to carry out the mission by preaching the gospel through word and deed. Simple as that. And we're going to look at Jesus as we do it. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for your gift that you gave us in him, not only for our salvation, but for an example. Lord, that we can look at how he did it and model that and know that when we bring people to you or when we do things in our community, that we're not doing it for our own good, but that we're trying to point people to you. Because at the end of the day, souls are what's important. And one way that we're able to do that is by approaching needs that people have and not meeting them in our own strength, but meeting them in yours. And through that, sharing the gospel that Jesus gave us so plainly for us to take hold and exemplify to a broken and hurting world. So Lord, give us this week, give us eyes as we go about our lives to see a life that we can really minister to, someone that we can pray with at our work, someone that we can sit and stop and have a conversation with, and ultimately, someone that we can share the gospel with. Lord, as we continue now, I just ask that you would help us reflect and respond to how you want us to respond. In your son's name we pray. Amen.